Cool. This morning, I have a really simple message. And there's two parts to it. One is about remembering, and the other is eyes to see. And some of you will feel like I've heard this message before. And typically, you only hear a message again because God really wants you to get it, right? So not that there's anything wrong with you, right? But there's layers of understanding and revelation. And I feel like this is one of those times where God just said, remember, there's a key, and he's after something. And so that really in the past, I don't know, several months, God keeps bringing up the word remember to me. And, you know, usually I think of the word remember in the context of the church with communion, right? Do this in remembrance of me. And we think about all that Jesus is, all that he did, what he did for me personally, right? That I have life. I can enter into the throne room of God because of his sacrifice, right? I'm raised with him, right? Into seated in heavenly places, all of that. There's that sense of remembering who this Jesus was. And then we were at prayer meeting on Tuesday, and God brought up the word remember in a different context. And it had to do with community. We were praying for just strategies and wisdom around how to make this community a stronger sense of community. And I felt like the Lord said, a strategy is to remember. Remember one another, right? And so it's interesting. I don't know how often you go about your days, right? You do life, and life is full. If you're like me, my life is really full. And there's not a lot of time where I just have time to just pause and say, oh, God, what do you want me to do today? Like, you know, there's not a lot of that downtime. It's like 6 o'clock or 5:30 in the morning. We're up, we're running, and we go to about 11 at night, and it's just boom, 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 boom. And but what the Holy Spirit does often to me is somebody's name will come across the screen of my mind. And what I've learned is that's typically the Lord who's speaking to me. And there's usually an assignment with it, and most often it's to pray. But I've learned that I probably am supposed to text them or email them or something that I'm supposed to reach out to them. Sometimes there's this even more advanced assignment of I'm supposed to go give them money, or I'm supposed to go buy them something, or I'm supposed to do something for them, or just go pray for them in person, right? Something like that. So sometimes he gives me downloads like that. And this isn't my message, but anyway, it feels important as we're here this morning. So if you get something like that, if we want to be a stronger community, let's do that. Like as soon as, I don't know how often it happens, but for you, as you're just going about your day, if you start thinking about somebody at church and you normally, there's no good reason for you to be thinking about them, right? Like pray for them, send them a text. Hey, I'm thinking about you. God put you on my heart today. It's that simple. Like, how long does it take to text that? 10 seconds? I don't know. It depends on your thumb. My thumbs aren't good. Anyway. All right. Okay, so that wasn't my sermon, but that's a good point. And as I was preparing for this message, I felt like God said, remember. And it felt like he really said, remember your identity. Remember who you are. And I don't know, I probably have given 50 sermons on identity, right, in the past 2 or 3 years. It feels like God just keeps hitting it, hitting it, hitting it. Do we really know who we are? Do we celebrate who we are, who I am? And I feel like Lisa and Ron, they talk a lot about the onion, right, and that there's layers of the onion. And they use it in an analogy of, like, as you've gone through something really hard and there's a challenge to forgive, right, because we're supposed to forgive, and you feel like, well, I've already forgiven. And then God says, oh, there's another layer, right? But in this context, it's actually the same thing in the sense that God's saying, okay, you lived under the truth of your identity, but there's actually a deeper layer of the truth of your identity. And he will not stop revealing the truth of that until we're walking in the fullness of our identity, because he wants us to be fully alive. Does that make sense? All right, so that's part of what we're going to do today. Jesus, knowing who he was and where he was going, he washed his disciples' feet, right? He lived life with such a confidence of knowing who he was that he could interface with anybody in society. He interfaced with the high class, He interfaced with the poor. He interfaced with men. He interfaced with women, Jews, Gentiles, royalty, and the outcast. He could interface with anybody, wherever, whenever, and it all flowed out of who he was. He just knew who he was. So there was no pretense. It was just simply living in the fullness of who he was, and he got strategies in every situation about how to release what he was supposed to release, right? We're the same. Jesus knew that he was a son deeply loved by his father. And he was set on revealing the heart of the Father wherever he went. Right, that's really why Jesus was sent, to reveal the heart of the Father. That mankind would know the true heart of our Heavenly Father. And so when you look at every single thing that Jesus does, you read the scriptures about Jesus, it all points back to an aspect of the Father. We learn about what's important and significant to the Father by watching Jesus. Both who he engaged with, because he pushed a lot of buttons, right? He crossed a lot of barriers. He did a lot of things that he wasn't supposed to do, that a good Jewish boy was not supposed to do. He pushed the envelope always, every day, it seemed like, right? When you look at the Gospels. And it's not just who he engaged with, but how does he engage with them? How he's tender with this one person. How he's fierce or forceful with another person. What kind of question does he ask? Right? He didn't just go about healing. Every healing account in the scriptures is different. Why does he touch somebody? Why does he speak to this person? Why does he comfort? Right? Why does he ask the question, do you want to be well? He knows the people that he's interfacing with. There's something about that dynamic, and I believe it really flowed out of knowing who he was. That he could do that with a confidence and a boldness. And so what does this really have to do with us? The reality is when he walked on earth, Jesus lived fully alive. There was no lack in anybody questioning whether or not he was fully alive, right? You're all alive, right? I get it. And you're breathing, or you wouldn't, maybe you'd be sitting here. But, you know, might take us a while to find out. But the reality is, unless you are fully living out of who you were created to be, you're not fully alive. You might do a lot of stuff. You might do a lot of good stuff. But unless you're really flowing in how he created you to be, you're not fully alive. And he's after that. For me and for you and for our house. And so some of those keys, right, we've talked about over the past months and weeks and years is you're a son or you're a daughter, right? If you have a relationship with Jesus, you're in the family. You've been adopted into this family, and there's privileges that come with being a son and daughter, right? You can enter into the throne room freely, and you don't have to worry about what your dad's response is going to be, right? You can have access to all of heaven's resources, right? Or as a bride. Right? We know that we're his bride, and that's personal, and it's also corporate. And there's an intimacy that you can share with Jesus that if you don't have relationship, you just can't share that. There's levels of intimacy, right? If you've been married for any time, you know that there's levels of intimacy in your relationship. It actually gets better, right? Or it's supposed to, right? There's layers and layers and layers of depths of knowledge and understanding and being with somebody. Right? It's an amazing, beautiful thing. And that's how we have a relationship with Jesus. So if you feel like you're still in year two of your marriage with Jesus, but you've been walking with him for 20 years, there's a problem, right? There's something about that. You should be at a different level of intimacy with him, right? Because he created that. Because when you share intimacy as a bride, you become fully alive. There's something on those lines. The other royalty, right? You're all royalty. If you have that relationship, that means you have a lot of authority and power. Just like Jesus, you enter into situations, right? And you can declare with confidence and boldness, and you set captives free, right? Or you're an ambassador, similar concept, right? You represent the king. And so you come just as the king. If the king was there, he would look like you. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the marketplace, people would look to you and they say, oh, that's one of the king's representatives because he looks and smells and tastes just like the king, right? Let's bring it closer to home. So those are like keys that have every Christian believer, no matter where you're at, what church you go to, right? You may or may not have an understanding or a level of depth of knowledge about those truths of identity. But if you look at your scriptures, all of those things are true for every single believer. Does that make sense? Now, many of you, there's some visitors here today, so you're here, but take it for whatever house you normally attend. But here at Grace Fellowship, we have a mandate on our house to access heaven and transform earth. It's part of our identity. Does that make sense? So it's a mandate. It's for the whole house. But you can interface with that mandate at different levels. Let me say more. If you just look at that in one sense, you say, I go to a church, I go to Grace Fellowship, and their goal is to access heaven and transform earth. The way you interface with that is that you'll only see it on Sunday mornings, or if you go to a small group, or you're doing some ministry event that's connected with church, you know that's what we're working towards. But if you say it differently, if you own it differently, and you say, I access heaven and transform earth, doesn't that feel a little different? Right? So the degree that you believe and declare the truth impacts how you live out this mandate. If it's just something that the church you attend believes and they're pressing for this and you like being there because it's the best place to be. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But you like being at that place and that's what they're doing. You can interface with that, but then you go over here and you do your own stuff. But if you own the mandate as for you, that it's you, I access heaven and transform earth, then 24/7, wherever you find yourself, you're going to be living out of that mandate. It makes up who we are, right, as a body. And we believe that that's the mandate God's put on this house. And that's what we're pressing for. And as you go to deeper levels of even understanding that, right? And so part of what he's after today is our corporate mandate. And a challenge, I think, ultimately, is where are you at with the mandate? Is it just a good idea? Or is it actually part of your identity and why you're here? Because it's already inside of you to burn for that mandate, right? Let's go one more layer deeper. So we've been playing with this idea of we've been calling it a personal mandate. Right, so we just talked about sort of the general themes of Christianity. Everybody has that. We talked about a corporate mandate for our house. And now let's talk about personal mandate. So you've heard me share about it a little bit before, probably. But Keith Ferrante from the mission in Vacaville, but really a prophet, he's been interfacing with our house for several years now. And about 3-4 years ago, he came, and one of the things as we were meeting with him and our leadership team that he shared was, why do you think you guys are the ones who are leading the church? And we're like, well, we just happen to be the ones leading the church. No, he's like, why? Why you? What's it about you that God would think would be so amazing and critical to lead this church at this time? What is that? What's significant about what burns in you personally? Right? It's not just that you're a good leader. It's not that you care. You're a good pastor. You love people well. There's something inside of you that the Lord deposited when he created you in your mother's womb. And he said, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's something about who you are. That's why you're in that position. He says, look at it. And he sort of put a challenge out, like, would you go through an activity or an exercise of really coming down to the core of what is your personal mandate and why the whatever number we had at that time, why we were the ones who were in leadership? And so we did that exercise and we came up with personal mandates, right, of who he created to be. my personal mandate, I'll just give you the bullet points, but there's sort of five critical things. One is I host heaven, right? And so it's similar to our corporate mandate, access heaven. But for me, as we looked sort of like at these key principles of life, it felt like this jumped off the page that for me to accomplish the things that burn inside of me, I have to host heaven. And so it's to host heaven, dispense physical healing. If you're around me for any length of time, you know that I burn for releasing physical healing in the lives of people. Setting captives free, it's like my bumper sticker on my head. Releasing salvation, something I'm passionate about to see people come to know Jesus. And then releasing transformation. And so I host heaven to do these things. I do a lot of other things, but really at the end of the day, what really matters when I'm fully alive, I'm functioning out of one of these principles. Does that make sense? Okay, so each person on our leadership team, they had a different personal mandate, which is really good, right? It helps shape up our house. But these things burn inside of me. And the reality is that they're deposited by Jesus in me, and I can only release them. Like, so you may have a similar thing. You may care about physical healing, but you're wired differently than me. And so it's going to come out. The flavor of how you release that or what that looks like will be different than me. And that's actually really, really a good thing, right? Because it's uniquely you. It's what's inside of you. Or there may be an aspect of some nature of thing, right? So Lisa, one of her personal mandate pieces is to restore innocence. I care about that, but she dies for it, right? There's something about that. And our house is better because she's here. And because I'm here. If it was just me, it would look just like me, right? But because she's here, we have a whole nother realm of who we are as a house. Does that make sense? Okay. So we feel like God has been pressing on this, that every single person has a personal mandate. And so one of the things that we played with last year is we took six guinea pigs. And they're some of our core ministry leaders. And we said, would you go through an exercise with us to uncover your personal mandate? We don't know where this is going to go. We don't know if this is something we're going to do for the whole church or where. But it felt like it was critical enough that what we learned about our leadership team, that we should bring some of our ministry leaders into that mix to try to see what is God saying about this, right? That our personal mandates is what sent us to Brazil, right? So we just got back from Brazil, did the two-week thing in Brazil. That flowed out of when we went back at the beginning of the year, our leadership team, and we said, what are the things that God has on our hearts from our personal mandates? And we uncovered that was a key. And so that shaped that whole trip. Now, seven other people went with us, right, from our house. That's amazing. But the reality is, what we did with these six leaders is they looked at their skills, talents, abilities, prophetic words that have been spoken over them, their dreams, core scriptures, their heart's desires, their hopes, and they came up, every single one of them, amazing, came up with a personal mandate. I'm not going to tell you who those people are, but maybe someday. No, not today. But the key is to uncover your mandate. How could you be fully alive unless you know who you really are? Every single person who is on that team or that group of six leaders are older than me. They've lived life longer than me. And yet some of what came out in the dynamics of this year-long thing, we finish tomorrow night. We do one last thing. They're going to actually evaluate the process to see, was this a really good thing? And we're going to make some decision about, do we do it again? Or how do we implement it? If we're supposed to. And so, but every single one of those persons came up with a mandate that they probably knew some of that stuff coming in a year ago, but I think it helped crystallize and clarify who God says they are and how they were created. So the first is to uncover what the mandate is. Then the second step is actually harder. It's, will you embrace your mandate? Will you, just like God says, that's really good? Will you say, that's really good? It's really hard to say that for some people because they feel proud or arrogant or that, you know, they're drawing too much attention to themselves. And yet your Heavenly Father is championing you, saying, that's how I created you. That's who you are. You're amazing. And you're for the world. And you're for the body of Christ to be fully who you are. And so there's this process of, if I embrace my mandate, I actually have to live it. I might have to do something. I might have to take a risk. I might have to step out of the boat, right? And so that's a hard process. And so different members of our team, that team that went through this process, they're at different places in that where how much they're willing to embrace that mandate, okay? So that's the next step. The third part is accountability to live out your mandate. Why did we do this process in community? Why did Keith have our leadership team do it in community? So that we can hold each other accountable to living in our mandates, right? There's something significant about that. We're not supposed to just do it alone. We were meant for relationship. And so part of the process is, as every person in the house, if we get to that level, understands what your personal mandate is, you're going to have a whole bunch of people rallying around for you to live out the fullness of who you were created to be. And the joy is, and the truth is, that when you live out who you were fully created to be, it doesn't take anything away from me. It actually enhances me. Right? One of the fears when Keith first put this idea out to our leadership team, it was that if everybody just focuses on their own mandate, what about the needs of the church? Right? Like, so how many people, you feel like your personal mandate is to do overheads every Sunday? Anybody? I got a hand? Awesome. Yes. No, I'm kidding. All right? Or I just love, I don't know. Think of all the tasks that you like, setup of the church, right? You know, like stuff like that, or tear down. I was created to tear down the worship team, right? It's just nobody, right? You may be really good at it, and you might have a part of your mandate might be to serve. And so that could be a place that you could enter into. But the reality is, I'll pick on myself. I do a lot of stuff. That's not my personal mandate, right? And I felt like the Lord said about it as I was preparing this. I felt like he said, you're locked and loaded. I was like, what does that mean? I'm locked and loaded. Yeah, that sounds good. All right. And I felt like he showed me that I'm always poised to flow out of my mandate, no matter where I am at, no matter what I'm doing, right? So I might be setting up the church and somebody comes by who I see they have a leg brace. I can stop setting up the church and pray for that person's leg. And then I can go right back to setting up the church. There's something about knowing who I am that I can still do all these other duties, because the church, we have duties in the church. If we're going to have a church, we have to have, people have to do their chores, right? It's that kind of thing. And yet the reality is that I'm always prepared and ready to release something in the fullness of who I am. And then the joy, I think, of walking with Jesus is sometimes he gives you the whole thing, right? So I had the privilege of going back down to Sonoma State this past Thursday night, and the McGarrys were with me. Thank you, guys. And it was probably one of the most fun times I've ever had in my entire life, because I was able to share really about you guys and my what God's done in my life to a group of about 70 students, 60, 70 students, and we did a prayer thing at the end, and they had to kick us out of the room because there were so many students that wanted a touch from God. And so after 10 o'clock, I'm outside praying for three or four more students because they didn't want to go home, because they knew that whatever I was sharing about the authentic gospel was so real that they wanted a touch from God, right? And so I got to live in the fullness of my mandate because God opened a door for me to go to a place. Does that make sense? Right? That's a lot of fun. I felt more fully alive than when I set up the nursery. Okay. Yeah, I know. Okay. Where am I? Show. Oh, I put in here on my notes, just on the way miracles, right? Or on the way. I love that about Jesus. He did things. There were times where he just went. I think of the man with the legion. He crossed that lake for that one guy. He was intent. It was purposeful. It was like, and it was an amazing encounter that this man had with Jesus. And Jesus was fully intent on it. And then you have the others where he's on his way to wherever, and then the blind guy calls out, right? Or whatever. He wasn't going there for that person. But they were there on the way. Both miracles are amazing. Both are significant. And so as you're on the way, you can always stop and text Phil and say, hey, God put you on my heart. I'm praying for you. Just kidding. All right? Or bring me money. No, I'm kidding. All right. Part of my personal mandate is setting captives free and releasing in transformation. As a leader in this house, is actually launching you into your personal mandates. I feel like the Lord says, I'm here. One of the reasons why I'm here in the position that I am is so that you guys will become fully alive and to be all you were created to be. And that actually flows right out of who I am. And so I become more fully alive when people that I encounter become fully alive. Does that make sense? If you're not free to be fully alive, then we can't corporately be fully alive. Does that make sense? Right? And Sonoma County and our nation and the nations, they need Grace Fellowship and the people who make up Grace to be fully alive. They're desperate for that. And Jesus has poised us for such a time as this to be the remedy. Right? Or the, what do they call that? Not the remnant, but the when you got a disease and you have the antidote. We're the antidote to every problem of Sonoma County. To every person who's struggling with hopelessness in Sonoma County or California or this beautiful nation or the nations, right? What do you believe? All right, so that's the remember piece. Secret ingredient? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. This moving into the have eyes to see. So the truth is the Holy Spirit empowers us to see the truth about who we really are, and he gives us courage and boldness to walk it out. And so without the Holy Spirit active and alive in your life, now this is me personally. I really don't believe you ever will be fully alive because of that. What he does. He's like that. I can't think of missing words today. I have pictures in my head. Like, you know, there's those antioxidant bubbles or something like that. Like, is it active ingredient, right? Or yeast. Let's talk about yeast, right? You put yeast. Otherwise, you just got a bunch of flour, right? You add that yeast to the water and the flour. I don't make bread. But you put yeast in there, the whole thing changes, right? You could actually blow up something with enough yeast, right? That's the Holy Spirit, right? He makes you alive. Let me give you an example. There was this guy who was crippled from birth, and he was over 40 years old. 40 years, right? Every day, he was brought to the temple to beg for money so that he could survive. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple, and the man asked them for money like he always did, right? Could you imagine? He's there. So I don't know how old Peter and John were at the time, but they went to the temple every day. They probably went the same way. How many of you guys come to church the same way? Anybody vary their roads just for excitement, right? Drive all the way down to Petaluma, head back, just see what the view's like? Probably not. You typically, do you come in the same door? Do you know there's two doors? There's actually four doors to get in this place, right? But most people come through one door, unless you're on the worship team, right? But, right? They usually go in the same entrance. They probably saw this guy before, but something was different. And I don't think it was with the man. I think it was with Peter and John, right? If you just jump back a little bit, we don't know the time frame when Pentecost Sunday happened, right? When the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. It doesn't tell us how much time, right? It's only a couple chapters in your Bible. But it really, I don't know. Was it days? Was it weeks between that event and this event? I don't know. But what we see is that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost, they immediately began to live out a truth of their identity like they've never experienced before. Right? You just think of Peter, right? He had just denied the Christ, scared to death, freaking out what they're going to say or do to him. Holy Spirit, and now he's out there boldly proclaiming the truth. He's fearless. Did his identity change? Sort of. Do you think Peter, when he denied the Christ, was still that same person who was the rock and was supposed to declare to the nations who Jesus was? Same Peter. All the Holy Spirit did was activate what was already inside of him. Right? It's already there. You were born with it. Peter was born with it in his mother's womb. And then he has an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Shabam! And he feels like a different person. But he's fully alive. And so right after that, at some point in time, here they go up to the temple, right? And they encounter this man. And somehow Peter and John see him in a different light. They'd never seen him the same way before. And Peter had a confidence and a boldness to be able to take that guy's hand and pick him up. How many of you have that? I don't really. Right? I dream about that, I guess. You know, but because if their legs don't grow, you're looking pretty silly. And it's a little humiliating to the person, too. But somehow in the midst of that encounter, Peter just knew. I'm going to pull this guy up and something's going to happen because God's going to back me up. And a man who had been lame for 40 years, in an instant, his whole life is transformed. Right? It's his identity for Peter and John. Why was the man healed that day? God's goodness? Yeah. Right? At the end of the day, it's God's goodness. And yet also, because Peter and John had been transformed by the Holy Spirit to live out of the truth of their identity in a way they never had done before. I love their prayer afterwards, right? Do you think they felt fully alive when they experienced this encounter? Right? Then they sort of get threatened by the officials, right? And then they go home and they're like, yeah! Bring it on! Right? Give us more boldness. Right? I think they were having a good time because they were fearless for where God would bring them next. None of them had any idea about where God would bring them next, if you look at their stories. And yet they were poised, even back before the cross, to walk in the fullness of all the things that they ended up walking in. It's the same with us. So some of you today, you already know the mandate on your life. And the word I feel like for the Lord on you today, or for you today, is to remember. You've already gone through a process with you and the Lord to say, I know what burns in me. I know the dreams I have. I know the words that were spoken over me. I know the scriptures that actually come to life for me when I read them. I know my skills and abilities. There's aspects of all these things that you've interfaced with over the years. And you have a clear sense of who you are. And yet for some reason, maybe, you're not walking in the fullness of that. And the Lord would say, remember today. Remember. Take some time to look at it again and remember. And then there's some of you, you've just lived life. And you've never even considered that there would actually be such a thing as a personal mandate on your life. You just do what you do because it's what you always do. It's what you've always done. Right? And you go here and you go there and you do this and you do that. And yet the Lord, perhaps in this season, is going to try to hone you in and give you a crystal clear picture and purpose that will shape a lot of what you do for the years to come. And you actually will become more fully alive in the process. And I think what I associate being fully alive, I have a lot of joy. And so I have a lot more hope. actually love my wife and my kids better when I'm fully alive. I do a lot of things better. Right? I'm a better pastor. I'm actually a better person. People want to be around me more. There's actually an attraction that happens when you're around people who are fully alive. Right? Every single one of you, everybody who's not here that calls Grace home, everybody who's listening on the podcast, right? That's you. It's for you. And so today the word would be eyes to see. And then I think the thing that connects both categories of people who are hearing this message is a simple yet powerful prayer, Holy Spirit, come. And so we're going to pray, and we'll just let the Holy Spirit do whatever he's going to do. So let's pray. All right, so Holy Spirit, we do say, come. Holy Spirit, come. And we ask that you would rest on each person that is hearing the sound of my voice, whether it's right now in this room or whether it's on the podcast 2 weeks from today. I pray, Jesus, that you would just rest on them right now. And they would experience your presence, your power, your comfort, your grace, your love, your peace, just a fresh realm of hope. And then, Lord, for those who already know, have inclinations about who you created them to be, I pray that this would be a season for them to remember and that you would activate that remembering process, that they would actually carve out time as they're going from here to there, or that they would carve out a block of time to sit in your presence, and it would actually shape their process with you of remembering the truth about who you created them to be and what burns in them. And then for the others who have never even considered it, they just live life, but they never really have paused to think and have eyes to see. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out eyes to see. You'd give spiritual vision and clarity in this season, and that they would see truly who you created them to be. Just like you gave Peter eyes at the day of Pentecost. He had eyes to see himself in a way that he had no clue before. He did a lot of miracles before the cross. Yet something transformed after the day of Pentecost, where he seemed like a different person with a boldness and a ferocity like he had never known before. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see, anybody who needs eyes to see the truth about who you created them to be. We ask that you would bless them in that. And then the last thing, Father, I just renounce any fear off the whole process. Fear that somehow we'll become too pride or arrogant if we walk in the fullness of who we were created to be. And I just laugh at that. And I just say, Jesus, you are the model. If anybody could have been proud, it was you, and yet you were humble because you knew who you were and you knew where you were going and you washed your disciples' feet. And we'll walk in the same way, just as we've walked in the fullness of who we are. There's something about that. I pray against any spirit of fear to step in and take a risk and embrace the fullness of who we are. You would break it off where it's been a strategy of the enemy to rob us of life and to rob the people we're supposed to encounter with the transforming power of the gospel. So would you renounce fear right now in Jesus' name off of this house and off of every individual? And then, Lord, we just ask that you would give us, like you gave the disciples, greater boldness to step in and be fully who we were created to be. And we know that you alone can do that. And so we call for your grace and we call for your love. Yeah. And we call for your power. And we ask that you would seal this word today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.